December night, over 2,000 years ago, a shining star illuminated a gathering of kings, shepherds, angels, and animals round a baby in a stable. 'Twas the Nativity, and it marked the end of a journey that began on a donkey's back.
Whoa, hold up there, James.
Yeah. I beg your pardon?
Your Nativity. That's not exactly how it happened. Here, look, let's start with that donkey. Neither of the gospel stories mentions Mary traveling by donkey. And given the 60 miles of rough terrain they traveled, it's more likely they used a wagon.
Minor details. But then the innkeeper informs them there's no room...
Again, the Bible doesn't actually mention an innkeeper. And in the Greek, the word inn refers to an upper room in a house, not an actual motel.
Oh, blast. Look, wherever it was, there was no room. So, Mary and Joseph were sent to the stable.
No stable.
Not in the Bible either.
Now you're catching on. And in those days, most animals were typically kept in a cave.
A cave?
Yuppers. So it could have been that instead of a stable, the Bible doesn't really say.
And the Star of Bethlehem?
Duh, that's biblical.
Well, we're actually right for once. It's a Christmas miracle. Okay, so now came the shepherds and the three kings.
No kings. Three kings is from the song. The Bible says magi, which means wise men.
Three wise men? That works.
Well, not so fast. While the Bible does mention three gifts, it doesn't specify the number of wise men that brought them.
You mean there could have been more?
Oh yeah, a whole posse even.
With a crowd like that, it's a miracle the baby Jesus never cried.
What, no crying he makes? That's just a lyric from Away in a Manger, not actual scripture.
Well, of course he was crying. You just added a whole crowd of strange men.
Yes and no. There may have been many wise men, but they weren't there that night, you see?
Okay, that's enough. Except for the bloomin' Star of Bethlehem, you've just dismantled the most inspiring image of Christian tradition. So what's your point?
Point? Well, I guess it's this. Even when all of the man-made traditions are stripped away, the eternal truths still remain. Whether they traveled by donkey or wagon, God brought them safely to the birthplace that was prophesied. Whether born in a stable or a cave, God provided shelter in a strange new land. Whether there were three kings, three wise men, or many, God called the elect to bear witness and testimony to the birth of Emmanuel. So whether your manger looks like this, or like this, the one thing that remains unchanged is this. A baby boy, born of a virgin, this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Bless you, sir. I'll never look at the miracle of December 25th the same way again.
December 25th? Oh, I almost forgot.
Stop that! Music!
Merry Christmas. Hope I didn't just dump on your views of the Nativity and... But I remember when I found out that Jesus probably wasn't born on the 25th of December. Boy, that was kind of shocking. Now, he could have been. You know, 1 in 365 chance. You know, whatever. But we're not going to go into that. I just want you to know I love Christmas. Man, I tell you, you know, when I go into the stores I see the lights and I see the trees and all this. You know, I don't get all pouty-mouthed about, oh, shoot, they're commercializing Christmas. I just think, wow, it's Christmas. You know, the other day I was in the parking lot at Hy-Vee and the guy was out there working in the, well, as cold as it gets in Minnesota this Christmas or this. But, you know, he's out there, he's all bundled up in his parka and he's getting the carts. And I just put my cart into the corral there, and I thought, well, I'm going to help him out. There was another one in there. I pulled them both out and took him to him. And he just looked at me and smiled, Merry Christmas. I said, yeah, Merry Christmas. And I just love this time of year. You look back here at these Christmas trees. I want you to know, my wife has ruined me on Christmas trees. For those of you who have been to our house, You know that we usually have two Christmas trees. One's upstairs, one's downstairs. All right? Because we have to have two Christmas trees because we have too many lights to fit just on one tree. So we have to get another tree. But if you come to our house, you're going to see a tree in the living room that, and I kid you not, we don't know how many lights are on it, but it's somewhere between 2,500 and 3,000. All right? When you wake up in the morning and you go out and it's dark and you plug it in, you might want to turn away for just a second. You know, and we've had this Christmas tree for 14 years. You know, fake. The one downstairs real, the one upstairs fake. But we've had it for 14 years. And you know, we bought it. It was just gorgeous. But now it's losing its needles. A fake tree losing needles. I mean, we literally are picking it up and vacuuming it up. And it's getting a little scraggly looking. But we go into the store. The other day, Julie and I were in... Target or something? And here were these Christmas trees. You know, they have the lights already on them. Oh, wow, 400 lights. No, I'm used to 2,500, excuse me. No ideas there. We have enough lights, Julie. We don't need to put any more. And we have these ornaments. And I love looking at the ornaments because they write on the bottom what year it was we got them and whose it was. And it usually has something, you know, on it. Like, I don't know. You know, when something happens in our family, or, you know, like Ryan shooting himself in the leg. Okay? Where are you, Ryan? Hey! Yeah. Hey, I didn't want to pick Lex. You know? But, you know, so here we have a little G.I. Joe with a bandage around his leg, you know, sitting there. You know, we do those kind of things, and it's fun to remember. And I love to remember. But my mother, when my mom died, seven and a half years ago or so, she had a caress. She had the manger scene, and it's very fragile. It's one of those things, you know, you're always worried you're going to break something. But we have it sitting there, and I love looking at it. Because every single piece that I look at has a story to it. All right, and I was going to bring that and set it up, but Jeremy had a better idea. He said, instead of bringing that fragile one, we've got one sitting here. And so here we've got kind of a manger scene sitting here. It's kind of sparse, but, I mean, these are the heroes of Christmas. Think about it. The wise men, the magi, bringing gifts. Yeah, okay, so they weren't maybe there the night that it happened. They came sometime later and found Jesus in a house. But they came bearing gifts. And when I think about them, I think, wow, you know, they saw something that we probably wouldn't have seen, but God revealed something to them. God revealed the truth, and they came looking for Jesus. And it kind of reminds me about, you know, when we were really not aware of the truth. But God used things in our life in order to reveal the truth to us and brought us to Jesus. And then, of course, we have the shepherds, but Jeremy sent me a text and says there's no shepherds. But I think this is a shepherd. Now look, he's got a gift here, okay? But you know, those shepherds are pretty shady, okay? If you didn't know that about the shepherds, they did not have a very good reputation. All right? They were defiled. They were working with things that other people didn't want to work with. But they came. So this guy, if he is a king, he's getting demoted this morning to a shepherd. But when I think of the shepherds, you know, I don't know how many of you think you're really special. I mean, we're all special in some sense of the word. But, you know, when I look at humanity and look at the world, and I look at people who are very talented and stuff, I look at myself and I think, you know, I'm just kind of normal. I'm kind of normal. Matter of fact, if everyone knew everything about me, maybe they wouldn't like me. You know, and sometimes I feel like these shepherds, kind of a little bit of an outcast, but yet God sent the angels to tell them about the birth. Well, of course, then there's Mary. I mean, here is young girl who's engaged to be married, and all of a sudden this angel shows up, and it's like, now you're going to have a baby, and how can this be? I've never been with a man. Well, God's going to come upon you, and you're going to conceive. And she says, be it done to me as you say. Wow, what faith. But you know that besides Jesus, we'll get to him in a second. But as far as the other ones, now, I don't know. Jeremy says this is Joseph, but I don't know. Joseph was a carpenter. I'm not sure about this shepherd's crook here. But hey, he's got it. Maybe he's holding it for the shepherd who's trying to... Here, I'll swap you this for that. I don't know. But this one's Joseph. Now, people, I love Joseph. I love Joseph because, I mean, here's a guy. He's in love with a woman. And he's about to get married to her. And he knows he's been faithful. And all of a sudden, she goes off to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth's having a baby. And when she comes back home, she's pregnant. You know? I mean, can you imagine how the Christmas story, he didn't understand at that point, but it's literally ripping his heart apart. But God says to him, it's okay. It's okay. I love that guy. I really do. But that's not what really we're here for. This is what we're here for. By the way, all you kids, where are the kids? There's not too many kids here. There's a few kids. I want to, for those of you who are 12 and under, I want to congratulate you. It's Christmas morning. Okay? You know, toys under the tree. Look, your parents want to play with their toys, I know, but you did a good job in getting them here. Thank you. By the way, this, you know, baby Jesus. You guys know what this is here? What's he in? Manger. Oh, well, okay. We usually call it a manger. I saw something on Facebook. It said, the first king-size bed. You get it? First king-size bed. So, I mean, this is the focus. The focus is Jesus. It is God becoming a man. Now, I remember the first time that I really discovered that there are people who do not know who Jesus is. I was 8 years old. We were living in Puerto Rico. The church that I was going to, don't remember much about the church, but obviously the pastor of the church was always telling us that we needed to tell other people about Jesus. So I had a friend who lived down the street from me. His name was Frank. Matter of fact, see, when you live in Puerto Rico and you don't speak Spanish very well, you always try to find the American families that live in your neighborhood. We had 4 American families that lived in the neighborhood, and one of them had kids, and one of them had kids my age, so he was my friend. Frank was my friend. Now, if we'd been in the United States, Frank wouldn't have been my friend, but hey, we could speak English together, and Frank was my friend. But Frank didn't go to church, all right? And whenever I would talk to him about coming to my church, he would say, oh, I can't go to your church, we go to a different church, but he never went. But anyway, they had their tradition. Well, anyway, I would try to talk to Frank about Jesus. And so I would tell him these things. I remember we got into an argument one time because I was saying that Jesus was God who became a man. He goes, no way. No, no, that's not the way it is. And so I said, well, let's go to a higher authority. So I said, let's go talk to my dad. So we go to my house. Guess what? My dad's out running an errand. So the next best thing, we're going down the street to Dr. Downard. Dr. Downard was a veterinarian who lived down the street from us, and he worked with my father for the Department of Agriculture. And so Dr. Downard was a very brilliant man. And so I said, come on, Frank, we'll go talk to Dr. Downard. So I get up there to Dr. Downard, and I said, Dr. Downard, I can't remember exactly what I said, but it had to go something like this. Dr. Downard, we've been having this argument about who Jesus is, and I say that Jesus is God in the flesh. Frank doesn't believe it. Now, would you tell him that Jesus is God in the flesh? And Dr. Downard looked at me and said, well, David, Jesus is the Son of God. He can't be God. He is the Son of God. You know, it broke my heart. It literally broke my heart because I knew. I knew that Jesus was, yes, he was the Son of God, but I also knew that he was God Almighty who became a man. And this smart man who lived down the street, who happened to be an American, who spoke English, who I went to help a friend understand who Jesus was, he goes, oh no, he's not God, he's just the Son of God. Well, you know what? People misunderstanding Jesus is nothing new. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. Now, when I was pastoring in Marshall, Minnesota, I was there for 10 years, 10 Christmases. All right? And what I would do on Christmas is I would always take like the 4 weeks before, and I would always have a series. You know, and so I'm preaching 4 Christmas sermons. Leo, did you do something like that, series? Where's Steve? Did you do series and things? Well, you know what? The problem with doing series, like 4 Christmas sermons every year, is that the end of 10 years, it's like, what am I going to preach on now? All right? Maybe I could go back to the 10 year ago because they don't remember it anyway, but I couldn't even remember it. So it's like, what do we preach on? And so I was asked to preach this morning, and I'm thinking, okay, I've got probably 50 Christmas sermons that I've done. Maybe 10 of them I can even remember. But I've got some sermons. Let me just go and find something. And I thought, no, I want this to be a little more special. I want to find something new. As if you can find something new in the Christmas story. Oh, I can't really find anything new. I can just find something that I hadn't seen before. And so I was going through the typical Matthew passages, you know, and went through Luke and came to John. Mark doesn't say anything about the beginning of Jesus' life there. He starts off with John the Baptist and his baptism. But John has a unique take. John was the last gospel written. And John was also dealing with people who did not know who Jesus was. And so we're going to look at this. Ben, this morning, he was saying, yeah, are you really going to talk about all that stuff? No, Ben, I can't. There's too much there. But we're going to talk about some of it. And what I want you to do is I want you to follow John's logic. Now listen, you know that he's talking about Jesus, okay? You really do. All right. So everything I'm saying, you're filtering through your mind and you're saying, yeah, John's talking about Jesus. But just for the sake of this, let's just follow the logic that he's... Because he doesn't tell us it's Jesus right in the beginning. Okay? So let's just follow his logic as he's talking about the baby who... Well, I better not let it out of the bag yet. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Wow, the beginning. The beginning of what? In the beginning was the Word. Well, you know, I used to wonder about that, and I used to think, wow, is that like, can't be the beginning of eternity, because eternity has no beginning. And so it can't be the beginning of God. So what is it? Well, he's talking about the earth, time, creation. In that beginning... He's just kind of following the same pattern you find in Genesis. So he says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, you know, it's like, what is the Word? What does that mean? Well, let's go to the Greek. Okay, that's helpful. Because in the beginning was the Logos. Now you know. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. Logos can be translated a number of different ways. But Word is a very good way to translate it. So what John is saying here, and he's taking, and every culture, the Greeks who would read this would kind of start in a different place than a Hebrew mindset would, than a Christian mindset would. But in the beginning, at the beginning of time, at the beginning of the creation, there was this Word. And then he goes on to describe the Word. He says, and the Word was with God. So, however you picture God, so you've got God here, and this at the beginning of creation, here was this Word, and this Word was with God. All right? Now, if you're with me, you know, you might be right next to me, whatever, but there is an interpersonal relationship. There's a relationship here. The Word is with God. But now John goes and takes the theological world and he just dumps it on its head with his next phrase. He says, not only was the Word with God, the Word was God. The Word was God. Now people can play some games with this. Down in New Orleans a few weeks ago, I was down there and I was talking with someone who was a Jehovah's Witness. And of course, we got on this. You know, and they translate it, well, that they don't believe that Jesus was literally God in the flesh. They believe that you should translate it, Jesus was a God. That's not what the Greek says. The Word was God. Oh, I kind of let it out of the bag. We're talking about Jesus. Forget about that. All right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whatever this Word is, it's with God, and it is God. Then he comes along and he says, He was with God in the beginning. Now we find out that whatever this Word is, it is a He. There is a person involved here. He was with God in the beginning. And then it says that all things were created through Him. Everything was created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Now what John is saying is, listen, this Word that was there in the beginning, it has no beginning. It's not a created being. It's with God and it is God. And He is God. And it was through Him that everything was created. So here we've got a baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 some years ago. Who's the creator of the world? That'll blow your mind. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, nothing was created that's ever been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. He's the creator. He gave life to everything. And His life, the life that's in Him, is our light. And he talks more about that light. It says, the light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness has not overcome it. Now, here's where I got something new. This is where I started getting excited. I don't know if Leo could hear the walls rattling in my office because I was just getting so excited about this. But I started reading in my New Living Translation. Okay? I love the New Living Translation, but sometimes they take a few liberties. And I was reading in my New Living Translation, and it said, and the darkness has not extinguished it. The darkness has not extinguished it. And I said, oh, come on, that's not what it says. Because I memorized this in the New International Version, and it means that the darkness has not comprehended it. All right, has not understood it. How can they put extinguished in there? I wish Adam was here because I was going to quote his favorite translation, the ESV. So anyway, I reach around and I get the English, the English Standard Version. I've got the study Bible sitting there in my office, and I open it up. Sure enough, it's got the word overcome it. And I'm thinking, really? Really? And so I started doing some study. Because all along, I had thought, yes, Jesus is the light of the world. And He's come and He's giving life. And this light, the darkness, can't understand it. But now they're using the word overcome it or extinguish it. Going, really? I'm starting to look in the notes. I'm starting to look in commentaries. And I'm going, wow. Because this has the idea of grasping. It has the idea of grasping. So the darkness cannot grasp it. So yes, I believe it's okay to say the darkness cannot grasp it. If I can't grasp it, sometimes I don't understand it. But it also has the idea of grabbing on and controlling. To grasp, to control, to overpower, or to overcome. I'm thinking, wow, isn't it great that the Creator of the universe, the Creator of the universe, has given us life. And through His life, through His life. He gives light to us. Dale, would you go get me a glass of water, please? And the darkness of this world, neither can it understand, nor can it overcome. It cannot extinguish the light. Sorry about that. And so that was new. And we're going to come back to that in just a second. But then he comes along in verse 6, and he shifts over to John the Baptist. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, speaking of John. John was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. That baby, the creator of the world, God in human flesh, right there, small as he was, fragile as he was, vulnerable as he was the creator of the universe who gave life to everybody, and now is our light to help us see through the darkness. And no matter what the darkness does, the darkness cannot extinguish it. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about coming to the Jews. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Wow. God's going to do something for you. It wasn't because your father decided something. It wasn't because of human passion or human will. It's because of what God is doing. And then verse 14. The Word became flesh. This Word we're talking about, and yes, I told you, we're talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh. And He took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him and exclaimed, "This is the one whom I said, the one coming after me has surpassed me because He existed before me." Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from His fullness. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side. He has revealed Him. You guys all know this. But when we look at that little baby in a manger there, that's reminding us that God, who created us, who gave us life, and who gives light to us now for salvation, He became a man. He humbled Himself, and He became a human being to dwell with us for a while. Now going back to my aha moment. All right, the darkness can't comprehend it, that's for sure. But the darkness also can never overpower it. The darkness cannot extinguish it. The light that Jesus brought, the light that He brought into the world, the light, I mean, everything, think about it. We light the candles. We light the Christmas trees. We put lights on our house. You can thank your pagan ancestors for some of that. But you know what? Some of those things that were special to them, when they came to understand what God had done for them, they took those special things and they stripped them of their pagan meanings and they brought them in and gave them Christian meanings. And I'm not willing to give that up. But here is the light. And John says to us, don't be confused about that baby. Don't get confused about who he is. That is God who became a man to bring life and light to you. And he says, to everyone who receives him, to him he gave the power to become children of God. Because of what God did over 2,000 years ago, because he became a human being, he has given you the privilege and the right to believe in his name, to come to him, and to become born again and become children of the Heavenly Father. But it's your choice. You get to make a choice. It's a personal choice. We talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's you making a personal decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I can't explain to you how it all works, but I do know this, that when you come face to face with the truth of Jesus Christ, and you understand what God has done for you through Jesus, and you believe that, God does a work in you. It's not something your parents can do for you. It's not something that your church can do for you. It's not something anything, anybody or anything else can do for you. It's only what you can do for yourself. You get to make the choice to believe in Him, to become a follower of Him, to have that light and His life change you for rebirth. That's why He came. Of course, there's no way to divorce it from what happened afterwards. He lived a sinless life. He died on Calvary's cross. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose again. He ascended to the Father, and someday He's coming back again. Now, that's good news. But it started here. Well, I can hear Jeremy saying to me, no, it started before the foundations of the world. Yes, it did. But we see it here. We see God becoming flesh and giving us an opportunity to believe in His name, to be reborn, and to become children of God. That's what Christmas is about. Dr. Downer didn't understand who Jesus was, and he broke an 8-year-old's heart. Maybe I was 9. But he broke my heart. But there are many, many people who do not know who Jesus really is. And we have the awesome privilege and responsibility to know it and to make it known. That's what Christmas is. God became human, dwelt a while among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. We've never seen God. Of course, we've never seen Jesus either. But they had. And He revealed God to them. What an awesome thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know what was all going through John's mind when he was writing this. Father, we just barely scratched the surface of the truth that's in this passage. But Father, we do know this, that Jesus is God in flesh, and that He was here. And He's coming back someday. And because of what He did, we are privileged to put our faith and trust in Him. I thank You, Father, that even though the world may not comprehend it, neither can the world overshadow it. Neither can the world snuff it out. They cannot overpower the truth of what You have done for us. Thank You, Father. We love You. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who has not yet personally put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that Father, before this Christmas season is done, that they will go to You in prayer and they will confess to You, Father, that yes, they have sinned and they need a Savior. And they will confess to You that they believe that Jesus is that Savior and that what He did on the cross was sufficient to pay the sins of the world, theirs included. And they will turn their hearts and their lives over to You and they will become Your children. Thank You, Father, for that awesome responsibility. And Father, as we sing our closing song, Father, just help us, as even as we're singing the words, just to be reminded of the great thing that You have done for us at Christmas time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.